I don't know how long we're going to be in 1 Kings. It's going to get bad. Here we go. This is the bad stuff now. Sorry. It's going to go from bad to worse. Solomon is now gone, dead and gone. There was a prophecy given to a guy named Jeroboam from the prophet Ahijah. And he said that Jeroboam was going to receive 10 portions of the kingdom, and that someone else was going to receive 2, and that there was going to be, but it wasn't going to happen during Solomon's life. It had to wait until Solomon was gone, and then that split would take place. And sure enough, Jeroboam decides to say, hey, maybe I'll shoot for it a little early. He jumps in and tries to, for a power grab. He fails in that, flees to Egypt, and then Solomon passes away. Chapter 12 is where we are at. Chapter 12. And now we get introduced to this new guy, Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam is going to be he's going to be the next king of the southern area. It gets a little, let's just read it. Here we go. I just read. Read, Mark. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, that's the dude that tried the power grab and fled to Egypt, when he heard this, he was still in Egypt, where he had fled from King Solomon. He returned from Egypt. So they went for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said to him, this is my kingdom, give it back to me, you pig and snake. No, this is, first of all, just off the get-go, this is pretty big of Jeroboam. I think he's finally learned a little bit that, what do we say, what did we sing? Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord. I know, I'm not a patient person either. I want it yesterday, okay? And so when God gives me stuff, it's like, oh, that's now. And is it, no, I'm just giving this to you. You got to wait a little bit. You got to understand. You got to pray. That's what's happening. Jeroboam, I think, finally gets the message. So Rehoboam has been gone and made king. Jeroboam is not king. And he actually comes in a very humble manner to the king and to Rehoboam, and knowing he himself should be king in some way, shape, or form. And this is what Jeroboam said. Verse 4. Your father, Solomon, put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Now again, they're all fat and happy. What are they saying? They're saying, no new taxes. They're saying, lower the taxes. We are getting killed out here. The amount of labor that we have to create everything, you need to back off a little bit. Solomon was a pretty big slave driver in that respect. He was constantly gathering and amassing more wealth. Could we say big government at that point? It was being gathered and centralized and under Solomon. And now they're coming and they're saying, hey, can we back off a little bit? This is just way too much. Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me so the people went away. He says, I need 3 days to think about this. Then he goes and makes some consultations. And King Rehoboam consulted the elders who had served his father Solomon during his lifetime. How would you advise me to answer these people, he asked. They replied, if today you will be a servant to these people and serve them and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your servants. In other words, king, maybe it's time to step down a little bit. Get down off the high horse. Remember that you are just one of us folk. And that's how it should be. And just back off and show that you love these people, that you care for these people. That's pretty good. Whoever said old people were stupid, man. Elders, you got to love the elders. And these are the people who serve with Solomon. It's good stuff. But Rehoboam, who is that? Who's going to fess up to it? Oh, is that Darcy? No, what? Oh, who is it? Oh, it's Ken? Oh, it's Ken. Oh, yeah. Don't give me that pizza. I want to hear. Yeah, everyone's checking their cell phone now. That's good. Yeah, mine's already on meeting. Mine's already on vibrate. Can't tell. All right. So he rejects. Check out. He rejects this answer. He rejects this advice. King Rehoboam, I'm in verse 8, rejected the advice the elders gave him and consulted the young men. Go young men. Right? Yeah, go young men. And who had grown up with him and were serving him. He asked them, what is your advice? How should we answer these people who say to me, lighten the yoke your father put on us? The young men, Stupid young men who had grown up with him replied, "Tell these people who have said to you, 'Your father put a heavy yoke on us, but make our yoke lighter.' Tell them, 'My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. My father laid on you a heavy yoke. I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips. I will scourge you with scorpions.'" All right, so now you got two sets of advice. Well, you know, should we take a poll and find out? I guess I've already given it away. What is the better advice? Well, these young men, and young men is a little misleading. Not quite as young as Mr. Mullally. You know, it's not that young. We're talking about 41-year-old young man. So, because Solomon's about 41, we think, as we do all the calculations, he's about 41 years old. Now, the problem with the young men is these are the people that grew up with Solomon. In other words, these are the people, with Rehoboam. So they were Rehoboam's close friends. And so they were thinking to themselves, we're already in the government. We're already in the big business. We want to perpetuate and keep this thing going. So why don't we just tell them, no, it's going to get even harsher. It's kind of like when people who are really famous get people around them that really like their positions around them. And then when they go for advice, all they're going to advise is what is in the best interest of that small group. And that's not the case. In Deuteronomy, here, let's turn this. Keep your hand right here. Turn back to Deuteronomy. I don't have this up here, right, Christopher? I don't have Deuteronomy next. I always forget what I put up there. No, I don't. Okay, so turn backwards. That's right. We're going to look this up. Deuteronomy chapter 17, starting in verse 14. Deuteronomy. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Fifth book of the Bible. It's in a part called the Pentateuch, Old Testament. Deuteronomy 17. I've referenced this, but we've never actually read it, so we're actually going to read it. Because God lays out in Deuteronomy, Deutero, second, nomos, law, the second giving of the law. So God is laying out some amazing stuff for them. And he has a special thing about the king. This is pretty huge. I'll preach this to pastors next time I get a shot. If President Bush calls me up, I'll preach to him. Deuteronomy 17. How's that for you? I don't think he's calling anytime soon. When you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, "Let us set a king over us, like all the nations around us," be sure to appoint over you the king your Lord God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great number of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. He must not take many wives, or his heart will be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or the left. Then he, his descendants, will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. I think there's some good, probably some good strategies there for voting. I think there's some good strategies in terms of leadership. Who am I? Who is Mark Manning? I'm just one of you guys. I just stay 1 week ahead of you. After today, we will all be on the same level playing field. Then I will start the research on 1 Kings chapter 13, and then I'll be ahead of you for about a week. And then on Sunday, we'll be all back together. I'm just a man, just like all of you. And that's always, well, some of you are women. There are some, right? There are. Okay. I'm just checking here. Holy cow. I'm just a person. And I got enough people around me that I love it. I was talking to someone and they said, "Mark, what should we call you? Do we call you Pastor? Yeah, call you Pastor Mark, call you Pastor Manning, Mark, hey you." You know, I have no idea, because if you look around, half the people sitting here are from my college days, and they don't know me except by Mark. Debbie Kemner, she doesn't like me pointing her out, but Debbie Kemner knew me long before I was Pastor Mark. So she like flicks my ear and she, oh man, there's some stuff about striking the Holy One appointed over you, Debbie. I'm telling you, sometimes, no, she's good. She's good. She looks at me. I am just a person. I am studying. I'm growing. I'm trying to give everything. But that's the difference between the two sets of advice that Rehoboam has given. For some, they say, no. If you're going to rule, man, you've got to rule. You got to take authority. You got to take charge and you got to lay it on it. And that's why they say, my finger is thicker than my father's waist. That means, dude, you thought my dad was tough, man. The toughest part of his body is like my little pinky finger. Man, I am so big and so buff and so bad. And that whole whip you with scorpions. That's not like scorpions. Scorpions was the term. A whip would just be a leather strap. But if you wanted to add like little pieces of bone and glass shards on the end of it, then they would call that a scorpion. They say, you want us to beat you? I won't beat you with a leather strap. I'm going to beat you with a scorpion and you're going to get totally hammered. And that's what he's saying. He says, do you want tough? I'll show you tough. The other guy's like, hey, you know what? You're just one of us. Just relax a little bit. Let's all do this together and let's get this camaraderie and this thing, this distance between the leader and the people. It should not be that way. And so he's trying to say, you know, back off. That's the difference between the two sets of advice. So, and again, it has nothing to do with elders versus young people. I'll take advice from everybody as long as it's godly advice. That's what they're trying to say. So they lay this out. So verse 12, I'm back. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 12. 3 days later, Jeroboam and all the people returned to Rehoboam, as the king had said, come back to me in 3 days. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given to him by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy, I will make it even heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord, to fulfill the word of the Lord that was spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah, the Shilonite. Remember, that was the prophecy that Jeroboam was actually going to reign as king and have 10 tribes. And essentially then Rehoboam is going to be relegated southward to take over the 2 tribes in the south. When all Israel saw that the king refused to listen to them, they answered the king, what share do we have in David? What part in Jesse's son? To your tents, O Israel. Look after your own house, O David. If you're not going to do it, I guess we'll just take care of ourselves. So the Israelites went home. But as for the Israelites who were living in the towns of Judah, Rehoboam still ruled over them. So we now got what's called the split monarch, the split kingdom. There's 2 kings reigning. And that's essentially, as you go through the book of 1 Kings, it's going to go back and forth between these kings of, you know, someone's going to be reigning in the north, someone's going to be reigning in the south. If it says they're leader over Israel, that's the northern tribes. And if it says there's king over Judah, that's the 2 southern tribes. And those 2 tribes, well, there's actually some civil war that's going to be taking place, but it goes back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Ultimately, in 722, Samaria, the northern capital, gets totally wiped out, decimated. All 10 tribes are taken away into captivity. Judah remains. And Judah, you would have thought that maybe they would have taken a hint from their northern brethren, but they didn't. And then in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar came in under the Babylonian rule and conquered them, took them off into exile, 70 years in the Babylonian captivity, and then they returned under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah, and then 400 years of silence, and we got the New Testament. I say this a lot because I want you to, that's how things are, you know, the progression that we're at. So the split monarchy, now we've got a divided kingdom. There's north and south taking us back, civil war. That's the feeling that's going on here. So Jeroboam's in the north, Rehoboam's in the south. Now, Rehoboam, not the smartest dude. King Rehoboam sent out Adoniram, who was in charge of forced labor. Yeah, if people are saying we're getting too heavily taxed and there's way too much work for us right now, do not send out as your ambassador the dude that's in charge of that. Because check out, but all Israel stoned him to death. Yeah, oops. Sorry, Adoniram. And he was actually back under David, had been with David. King Rehoboam, however, managed to get into his chariot and escape to Jerusalem. So Israel has been in rebellion against the house of David to this day, civil war. So when all the Israelites heard that Jeroboam had returned, they sent and called him to the assembly and made him king over all Israel. Only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the house of David. Split kingdom. But the word of God, when Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the whole house of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men, to make war against the house of Israel and to regain the kingdom for Rehoboam, son of Solomon. So civil war is about to happen. They're mustering the troops. They're going to go and invade. But the word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, to the whole house of Judah and Benjamin and to the rest of the people, this is what the Lord says, do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. I mean, can we take a clue? Why is it that it's always churches fighting? I don't know. I guess I'm just sick of it. I'm sick of churches fighting. It just seems so ridiculous. That's your brethren. Those are, we're all on the same team. That's not who we're supposed to be fighting. We don't fight against people anyway. We fight against darkness, against principalities, against powers. We fight against a spiritual. We fight a spiritual, not a physical one. So I tell you, churches everywhere, if we want a reformation, we want to see people change, I think the first thing we've got to do is churches got to stop fighting. And this word of God comes to this man. And you got, I will say, these people act a lot like me in terms of their faithfulness. And sometimes they're just dead on, and then sometimes they are dead wrong. Here, they actually get it right. So this is what, don't go fight against your brothers. Go home, every one of you, for this is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home again as the Lord had ordered. Man, that's good stuff. If you want to be in God's will, just obey God's word. Plain and simple. It's not that, well, it is hard, but it's not that complicated in terms of trying to figure out what should I be doing. Stop fighting against the brethren. Just, it's a killer. Here we go. This is now, I didn't realize it when I read it, but this happens to be a watershed event here in the book of 1 Kings. That doesn't sound good, does it? Golden calves at Bethel and Dan. When Jeroboam fortified Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, from there he went up and built Peniel. Jeroboam's the north, right? Northern kingdom. Jerusalem is still in the south. So there's a problem, because where's the temple located? South. It's in the south. So what does the north do for worship? So Jeroboam thought to himself, the kingdom will now likely revert to the house of David. If these people go up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, they will again give their allegiance to the Lord, to their Lord, Rehoboam, king of Judah. They will kill me and return to King Rehoboam. So he's got a little conscience problem here. He's got a little insecurity issues. He's like, I can't let these people keep going down to Jerusalem. What are they going to do? They're going to like them better. You know, it's like sometimes that happens with pastors, you know. Don't go visit other churches because you might like that pastor better and you like me. And at that point, you're going to switch churches and then I'm going to lose all my people. Pastors actually talk this way. When church life first began, we were near a church and the call went out. You can't plant near us because people might like you more than they like me. And if that's the case, then you're going to steal my members. And we can't have that happen. Then there was another church that said, we moved right next door to them, and they're like, oh, praise God. Well, it's awesome you're here. I'm like, what, are you worried that we're real close to each other? No, are you kidding? There's enough heathen to go around. We can all share the love. We're all on the same team. They send people to pray with us. And it wasn't even a Lutheran church. Boy, we need to take a clue, don't we? We have got to understand. Let me give some props to one of our closest churches. It's actually a Lutheran church, Prince of Peace Lutheran Church right down there. Prince of Peace, when Searchlight first began, said, why don't you come and worship in our gym? I'm like, well, it's a little far away. I said, but, Carrie Dew, are you a little worried about it? He goes, what are you talking about? He says, I know my people wouldn't like your style of worship and your people would not like my style of worship. Are you talking about where this? We're all on the same team. We could do some amazing stuff together. So huge props. Prince of Peace, they got it down in terms of we're all in this together. And that's what's happening here. Jeroboam's freaking out. Oh, people are going to leave me and they're going to go and they're going to like someone better than me. Man, I admit, I have those thoughts in my head. I'm sorry. Dear Lord, forgive me. But he seeks advice. After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. Good advice. Who did he go and talk to? Hey, I got an idea. Let's make some golden calves. Yeah, it's probably not the guys that were well-versed in the Bible, Exodus 32. Have we heard that story before? Yeah, let's go read it. Come on, let's just flip over there. Keep your thing there, Exodus 32. Because it's actually funny, though. There's a couple of parallels that go through this thing. You're like, what is going on here? Yeah, man, if you're going to get advice from someone, can I tell you who to get it from? Me. No, I'm just kidding. No, go to the Bible. Go to the Bible. You want to know what to do? The Bible lays it out. If you're not too sure, then start seeking some godly people. That's just absolutely important. The Bible is so crucial. I'm going to keep hammering that till the day I die. The Bible, the golden calf. Look at that. Exodus 32. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him. He was on the mountain for a little while, you know, hanging out with God." Yeah. Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons were wearing gold earrings? Why, yes. And your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they had handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." I swear, I don't know what God was. God is so patient. And so, because right then I would have just, boom, strike him dead. It's good I'm not God. Yeah, I know. When Aaron saw this, and then he builds an altar in front of the calf, and he announced, "Tomorrow there'll be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Yeah, you know what that means. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down because your people..." Yeah, God is hanging out with Moses. He's like, "Moses, time to go." "Go down because your people..." I'm sorry, I just chuckle. God is saying, "Go down, Moses, because your people are messed up." Yeah, parents, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah. "Heather, can you take care of your children? They're driving me crazy." Yeah. Yeah, your kids. Yeah, that's what he's saying. "Go down. Your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They've been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They had bowed down to it and sacrificed it and have said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." Does God get angry? "But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God, O Lord." He said, "Why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought up?" You know, let me just skip forward. Where am I at? Oh, come on now. I lost it. Burned it into powder. Oh, because I want to get to the Levites. And he said, yes, there we go. Verse 25. So he goes down, he smashes the calf into a million pieces, and then he grinds up the gold, and he puts it in the water and makes the Israelites drink it. Nice. Yeah, that's the equivalence of washing your mouth out with soap. That's what's happening there. So Exodus chapter 32, verse 25, look at this. "Moses saw that the people were running wild and that Aaron had let them get out of control and so became a laughingstock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is for the Lord, come to me.' And who came? All the Levites rallied to him." Just tuck that away because I want you to, something key is going to happen here. Flip backwards now, 1 Kings chapter 12. So I'm back on verse 28. "After seeking advice, the king made two golden calves. He said to the people, 'Is it too much for you to go to Jerusalem? Here are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.'" Holy cannoli. Yeah. And it's not bad enough that he does one. Check this out. Verse 29. "One he set up in Bethel and the other in Dan. And this thing became a sin. The people went even as far as Dan to worship the one there." What he did was he set one up in the northern area, and then he set one up literally right by the border so that people wouldn't have to leave the northern kingdom in order to go and worship. I wrote it in my Bible. I don't know. I got to develop a little bit more. I said, is worship convenient? Because that's what he's doing. He's like, hey, let's make it convenient for the people so they don't have to travel so far. I won't talk about that. This thing became a sin. That's got to be one of the biggest understatements in the world. He sets up two calves, and now they're going to be worshipped. Now, I didn't know this at first because I was thinking to myself, I wonder, you know, what does it mean that it became a sin? And what's the, you know, I would just think that Jeroboam would probably get taken down, taken out, and it would be no big deal. But apparently this thing became code. It became the way to talk about sinfulness. Because I went ahead, I typed in the word Jeroboam into my search engine and searched through all the Bible, and I found out all of these. Yeah, Christopher looked at the PowerPoint. He's like, holy cow, you got tons of PowerPoint. So, holy cow, get it? Oh, man, I'm brilliant. There we go. 1 Kings 13. This is just the summary statement, and then we're going to launch it. I'm going to sit down because this is going to be a little while. Even after this, Jeroboam did not change his evil ways, but once more appointed priests for the high places from all sorts of people. Anyone who wanted to become a priest, he consecrated for the high places. This is the sin. Now, check this out. We're going to go through some kings. Concerning the next king, Baasha, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, walking in the ways of Jeroboam and in his sin, which he had caused Israel to commit. Then, concerning Zimri, because of the sins he had committed, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord and walking in the ways of Jeroboam and in the sin he had committed and had caused Israel to commit. And then concerning Omri, he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and in his sin which he had caused Israel to commit. So they provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger by their worthless idols. And then concerning... Oh, come on, stay with me, Christopher. Concerning Ahab, he not only considered it trivial to commit the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, but he also married Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, began to serve Baal and worship him. Concerning Ahaziah, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord because he walked in the ways of his father and mother and in the ways of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, who caused Israel to sin. And then concerning Jehoram, nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. He did not turn away from them. And then concerning Jehu, however, he did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, the worship of the golden calves at Bethel and Dan. And concerning Jehoahaz, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord by following the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit, and he did not turn away from them. And then concerning Jehoash, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. He continued in them. And then concerning, oh, fabulous, another Jeroboam. Fabulous. Jeroboam the second. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not turn away from any of the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he caused Israel to commit. Concerning Zechariah, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which is he had caused Israel to commit. Oh, there's more. Sorry. Concerning how many do I got, Chris? I got a ton here. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord during his entire reign. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. And then concerning Pekahiah did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. And then concerning Pekah, he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. He did not turn away from the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which had caused Israel to commit. Oh, fabulous. Finally, at the end, do you get the recurring motif? Do you think this thing that Jeroboam did was a bad thing? Yeah. How would you like it if from there on out, your name got associated with that sin? And then it finally ends up. The Israelites persisted in all the sins of Jeroboam and did not turn away from them until the Lord removed them from his presence as he had warned through all his servants, the prophets. So the people of Israel were taken from their homeland into exile in Assyria, and they are still there. Man, I don't know what, what are the Levites doing? There's some problems going on here. Now, most of those that I listed out were northern kings. In fact, I went through it, and I believe this is right. I will double check this information, but there was no northern king that followed after Yahweh. In the south, in Judah, I believe, I'm going to say this, but please don't quote me on it till we go through it. Two. Is that right? Someone knows more than me. Seven good kings? Oh, sweet Moses. Well, we'll have to see, because I found that one of them came up that was pretty good. The best one, Josiah. Because Josiah does something really cool. You know what he finally does? He actually goes and tears down the two golden calves. Absolutely brilliant. But it takes all the way. And you know, it's really funny. Yeah, another prophecy is going to come up next week. Josiah's name is going to be mentioned 300 years before the dude is born, saying that he's going to come. Wow. I wonder if there was a lot of Josiah's name. You know, maybe it's my kid. Hey, your name is Josiah. You know, anyway, we'll talk about that when we get there. But this thing became a sin and a snare. And what are we worshiping? What are we worshiping? If we ever worship church, if we ever worship, someone said that to me and I went, oh, good call. Should we worship? Should we worship a building? Should we worship a cross? Should we worship an altar? Should we worship burnt orange carpet? Definitely not burnt orange carpet. Should we worship a person? Should we worship a pastor? A musician? A leader in a church. I think there's too many false calves out there. And dare I dare not worship at any of those altars. There's only one who is worthy of our worship. There's only one who lived for us, loved us, and died for us so perfectly. There's only one. And you see that all through scriptures, every time someone falls down at the feet of a person, a godly person or an angel, what do? They're like, get up. You are embarrassing me. Get up. There is only one person that's worthy. And I think sometimes, I don't know, should I rail against American Christianity? I think there's a lot of things wrong with American Christianity. I think it's too convenient. I think we worship personalities. I think we worship churches. I know pastors worship churches. I know we do. Why is that? Because every time I get a brochure in the mail about a church conference, you know what it always says? I swear, I've done it on every single one. Every single one says the exact same thing. Come here, so-and-so. He is the pastor of this dynamic, amazing, growing church that has gone from 600 to 6,000 in six short days. Yeah, right. Yeah, like he did it. Like he did it. Yeah. Then I read the next one. Well, maybe the next one's better. You know, come hear this guy. He's a pastor of a small church in so-and-so. I'm like, yeah, small church, 125 people. That's awesome. And yet he's a dynamic and his place is growing like leaps and bounds. No, that's, who should we go seek? Who do you want to go look after? Who do you want to hear? Who do you want to love? The Bible tells us so clearly that it's God, it's Jesus Christ, it's the perfection of the Trinity. That is who deserves our worship. And I think, I'm sorry, I was on it. I turn on Joel Osteen in the morning. I'm sorry, I do. I just want to keep my tabs on how things are going with Joel. And I'm working on my impression. Well, brothers, I just want to tell you that Jesus, is that pretty good? That's pretty good, I'm working on that. Now, I don't want to slam Joel, but I'm telling you that I think some people, I pray no one's worshiping Joel. I pray. I pray no one's worshiping that church. I pray no one's worshiping people who are just in big, large churches. Don't you dare ever worship me. You may like what I do. That's fine. You may like that I bring you scripture. That's great. But that's why. I heard it again and I'm ticked. I was talking to a guy and came and visited our church. I'm like, oh, well, what'd you think of the church? He goes, wow, that was great. You know, you brought in scripture. Worship was wonderful. That was really good. I really learned a lot and I grew a lot in my faith. That was wonderful. And I said, well, tell me about your church right now. He goes, oh, yeah, it's not that good. And I go, well, do you guys read the Bible? He goes, well, you know, casual reading, but it's really not emphasized. And well, what about the people? Well, you know, they're not really that friendly. And I'm looking, I'm like, I'm scratching my head. I'm like, well, dude, why do you go to that church? He goes, oh, it's 5 minutes from my house. Great choice. Great choice to choose something. Now, again, I'm not trying to slam my brethren because some people are trying to do their best. But I'm telling you, if there was one church in America that preached the Bible, I sure hope that all of you would hop in your car and drive to it, whatever it took, because that is the most crucial thing, bringing you back to Scripture and highlighting who is Jesus Christ and what is he all about. Jim, did you want to say something? You had your hand up earlier. I'm sorry. How to Know God seminar, $99. Dude, a dollar. Here we go. All I have to do is spend a dollar. That's how much these things cost me. $1. You want to know God? There we go. I get flabbergasted. How to get close to God in 3 easy steps. Oh my goodness. I got it in 1 easy step. Start reading. Start reading, start learning, start growing, start doing this. I tell you, it's good. American Christianity has degenerated into something that I just cannot stand. And I'm doing my level best. I'm telling you, I'm trying to get the Bible back into the churches. I really am, and I want you to as well. Get the Bible back into churches. Someone told me this just, you know, hopefully I can use Alan. Alan gave me this charge. He says, whatever you do, you stay in the Bible. And I'm like, I'll do my best. I'm not that good. He said, just stay in the Bible. Stay close to God. That is absolutely crucial. And that's the problem that's happening is people are going after other things. I'm going after a celebrity. I'm going after a good speaker. I'm going after great advice. Or I'm going after great coffee and donuts and chocolate waxy donuts and great meatballs. No, don't come here because of the meatballs. They're good. They are. Don't come here because of Harold's beans. Those are great beans. you can enjoy them, please. Afterwards, please come and enjoy. But that's not why we do this. Why do we do this? Because there is a God who is worthy of every ounce of our being. He loved us with an everlasting love. He died for us, and He lives for us. That's who is worthy of my worship, and that's who I will give my praise to. Amen. That is a good spot to put an amen right there. Let's talk about these Levites. Yeah, because I did wonder that, you know, we asked that before. When Solomon took the first wife, everyone was probably like, hey, good job, Solomon. You got a little, you know, nice little dish there. Great, you know. And then he took the second wife. Did anyone say anything on the second wife? They probably said, probably not too bad. I mean, that's not too bad. Besides, look at all the wealth we've got. We're cutting down cedars in Lebanon. We're getting gold from Ophir. It's awesome. This is great. And he took the third. Yeah. Took the fourth, fifth, sixth, hundredth. Well, now that he's taken 99, I mean, what's the big deal going to 100? I mean, that's not that big of a deal. God's still blessing us. So this is great. Yeah, where are these people? Why aren't they standing up? Why aren't you standing up? Why aren't you standing up? I'm telling you, we all need to do it. I'll do my best. You do your best. Bring the Bible back into everything. Absolutely crucial. Where am I? 31. Thank you. Yeah, I don't know where I'm at half the time. Jeroboam built shrines on high places and appointed priests from all sorts of people, even though they were not Levites. Now, I had a little bit of problem with that one, to be honest. I had a little bit of problem with that one because I thought, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about appointing someone outside of the Levite tribe? I mean, shouldn't we do that? This seems, at first blush, it seems in direct contradiction to other passages in Scripture, such as you are a royal priesthood, and that the people of God, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers are supposed to be building up the people to do the work. And I thought, man, wow, how do we reconcile this? And then I realized it was because it was the Levites. What did they do? Back in the days of the golden calf there, oh man, they were the ones, you know, if I could just retranslate Levite, these were just devoted followers of Yahweh, uncaring about what people thought of them and said, I'm for God, plain and simple. That's a Levite. What tribe are you from? What tribe are you from? Now, the problem is, see, what he's doing, Jeroboam's saying, I don't care what you believe, Renee. You want to be a priest? Cool. Yeah, well, what do you believe? No, it doesn't matter what you believe. Don't worry even about the Bible. Do you know how many churches there are out there? I wonder about, did you know that you can pick pretty much any lifestyle that you want to live, and I can guarantee you, you'll find a church that'll back you up. Yeah. Yeah. You don't want to read the Bible? Fine. Do you want to have multiple wives? There's a couple out there. Got to move to Utah, but there's a couple out there. Can't go after Mr. Jeffs, though. He's now in jail, so you can't join his clan. Well, probably you can still. Do you want to steal? Sure. There's plenty of them that'll back you up. What do you want to do? Do you want to commit adultery? I can guarantee there'll be churches, there'll be pastors, people. Yeah, you could go down the gamut of every single sin and say you can find a church that will back you up. And that's what Jeroboam's saying. He's not caring about the law of God. You're wondering yourself, wasn't there a requirement of the king that he's supposed to carry around the law of God with him constantly and grow and learn from it? Do you think Jeroboam's doing that? No, because he's like, well, whatever. Oh, you believe that? Oh, that's fine. Go ahead. Yeah, go ahead and teach it. You can become a temple priest at that point. Do you see how just degenerate everything went? We need to get back to this thing that those people that are called of God. And again, it's not based on your education, because according to Acts chapter 4, it says that the apostles were unschooled, ordinary people. God, I'm just an unschooled, ordinary person. I did take a little bit of schooling, but you guys can do the exact same thing. I saw it at a prayer meeting last night when people were proclaiming God's word and preaching. I'm like, holy cow, I'm not the only pastor here. And then I started shaking their hands and I realized there can't be that many pastors there at this church. And no, they're just regular old people. It was awesome. I couldn't believe it. You can rise up and you can become that person. That's not what's being talked about here. Here it's saying you just can't turn your spirituality over to any old Tom, Dick, and Harry because they just have the phrase reverend in front of them, or just because they have an air of spirituality. Now, if you want to test a pastor or a church or a talk or anything, all you got to do is compare it to the Bible. And you'll have your answer. You'll have your answer. Now, it's tough. Don't get me wrong. It's tough staying close to the Bible. But it is absolutely necessary. By the end of Searchlight, by the end of when we finish going through the Bible, I expect all of you will have graduated from the Searchlight Pastor Training School. Some of you guys are studying this and growing further than I am in this stuff. You guys should be able to stand up and speak and preach anywhere, on the street corner, in your jobs, in your houses, with your friends, anywhere. Because what is necessary? Is it good charismatic speaking? Is it good presentation? Is it knowing all the tricks of how to look at people and how to stay? Do you know that I don't look in anyone's eyes? Do you know that? I never look in your eyes. I just look at your forehead. Yeah, so pop those zits. It's killing me. I'm just kidding. Yeah, everyone's all covering their forehead now. Yeah, that's one of the tricks they teach you is you don't look in anyone's eyes because you freak out. Just look at their foreheads. Some people just scan the back. Like right now, I'll just scan the back of the room. Does it look like I'm looking at you? I'm not looking at any of you. Yeah, that's good. I digress. Does it matter about that type of stuff? No. What does it matter? Is it based? Is it bound? Is it tied up in God's word? That is exactly what Martin Luther was about in his Reformation. He had said the people don't have the scriptures. The scriptures were translated only in one language and only the priests were educated to do it. So they would huddle up and have their little huddle masses and they would come out and say, oh yeah, scripture says this, 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 and this. And I would be like, well, I guess so. I mean, he says that it's... And then finally Luther's like, no, I'm going to translate it into the people's language. And then he got his friend Gutenberg and they started this printing press. And it was absolutely crazy, and people started reading the Bible. You have God's word right there in front of you. And if you don't have one, grab one. It cost me a dollar right there in front of you. A dollar. Go get it, read it, understand it, grow it. You can be just as smart in this stuff as I. You can become even smarter, more grounded. And when we do that together, I'd be amazed to see what would happen as we start taking over. I would love to see that happen. And so, did I stop? Where am I at? 32? Thank you. I'm sorry, that took me a little while. Yeah, and then he does this. He institutes a festival on the 15th day of the 8th month, like the festival held in Judah, and offered sacrifices on the altar. This he did in Bethel, sacrificing to the calves he had made. And at Bethel, he also installed priests at the high places he had made on the 15th day of the 8th month, the month of his own choosing. He offered sacrifices on the idol he had built at Bethel. So he instituted the festival for the Israelites and went up to the altar to make offerings. Again, essentially what he's saying is we're going to have a substitute sacrifice, and if you don't follow this sacrifice, then you are not a Christian. You're not a Yahweh follower at that point. If anyone says that you have to worship with a certain instrument, in a certain building, under a certain flag, it's just wrong. There's only one thing that you need, and that is the Word of God preached. And that's what Luther was all about, a reformation. I'd like to see a new reformation. I'll attack the priests, you attack the people. How's that sound? Let's pray. Gracious Father, for your word, it is powerful, it is amazing. Lord, if I do not preach this, may dung be flung at me. Lord, oh dear Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would in fact inspire us, encourage us, ignite us for this holy, wonderful thing, that we would be like the Levites that say, no, we're not going to stand for false worship. No, we're not going to stand for a fake ritualism. No, we're not going to stand for this anymore. We stand for the one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Father of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who does such amazing things. We stand for that. We stand for him. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to give us a holy fire and a holy passion to be close to you, that we would learn and that we would grow and that the word of God would spread rapidly. Lord, I pray for a new excitement, Lord, a new reformation as we get back to the Bible, as we learn and as we grow. Lord, let it be not said about people, if they've been in church for 20 years, may they never use the phrase baby Christian to label themselves. Instead, Lord, let them say, I'm strong in the Lord, I'm strong in the word of the Lord, and they go out and they speak to their friends and to their family and their coworkers and their friends and their neighbors, and they say it to strangers, and they say it to the people living in Zimbabwe and the Philippines and in the Sudanese. Lord, I pray that you would just rise us up, Lord, so that we can be devoted completely and wholly to you. Lord, and if there is that sin, if there is that sin that we are worshiping someone other than you or something other than you, if we have turned our Christianity into something that is just so convenient that we do and just some ritual that we follow, Lord, I pray that you would just smash that idol, grind it into fine dust and make us drink it. Because we want to be back to you. We want to be back to what you are about. Jesus Christ, who lived, who died, who rose again from the dead, who is seated at the right hand of you. And in doing that, Lord, we praise him and we glorify him with everything that we have. Our lives are yours. In Jesus' name. Amen.